kids participate in that. And yeah, just we're glad you're here. Welcome. I'm glad I can be here. It's fun to be in Idaho, where it's actually going to be sunny this week instead of freezing cold like Wisconsin is. But yeah, we coming in this morning, it was so neat because as I was driving in, it was right before the sun rose, and there was a layer of clouds over the mountains, and just seeing the sun come up over the mountains, it reminded me of potentially what when the ladies looked in the tomb and there was an angel in there, and the angel, like we read, was as of lightning. And I was just thinking of that and the empty tomb and the sun rising. Anyways, it was very beautiful this morning. And so what I'd like to do, just starting out, take some time in prayer and just praise the Lord for this wonderful day we can celebrate his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, we just praise you for your love. We praise you for your goodness. And Lord, we know that that is seen in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you for sending your son to come and live and die. And Lord, we are just so grateful for the resurrection, Lord, and so much of what it means to us and what it means to the world, Lord. I just pray as we look at your word today that we'll be encouraged by the things that we see, and Lord, that we would respond how you would have us respond, Lord. And thank you for your love, in Jesus' name, amen. So when I turned 30 a few years back, I would say I had a crisis of faith in my life. So around 30, I know Chad's turning 30 today, so Chad, don't listen to this. But I had a crisis of faith. At that time, I was the dean of students and had been working at a school called New Tribes Bible Institute for about 5 years. And if you would look on the outside, everything seemed great. Everything seemed like life was going wonderful. I had my family, 3 wonderful children. Carl and I at this time had been married for 10 years. And like I said, I think I would have looked pretty well put together. But inside, I knew I was falling apart. Also, I grew up on the mission field. I had seen God do incredible things. I had been a youth pastor for several years, and now I was serving as a missionary myself. Yet I found myself struggling. So in my 20s, I figured by the time I hit 30, I would have life figured out. And I think most of us in our 20s think that, right? That by 30, I would have my life figured out. I would be this amazing husband. I would be this amazing dad. I would be walking with God like Moses walked with God, right? But you know, life is busy. Life is hard, and we know that. Trying to balance work and family and ministry and marriage. The reality had struck. I simply wasn't the man at 30 that I thought I would be. And I say this because there was one thing in particular that I felt like God was trying to show me in regards to my crisis of faith. Although I had been a Christian and a follower of Jesus for many years, I still felt like I wasn't all in. I still felt like I wasn't all in. I felt like I was, in a sense, riding the fence, or whatever they say, how they say that I wasn't truly convinced. I wasn't truly convinced that, in fact, this whole thing, this whole belief system that I had was totally true. And I wanted to be convinced. I wanted to be all in. Being confident in truth is vitally important, isn't it? Being confident in truth is vitally important. For that year, that entire year, my prayer to God was simply, Lord, show me that you're real. Lord, show me that you're real was my prayer. Because I want to be all in. I want to be fully persuaded. I want to be confident in what I believe. I even remember thinking back that on my high school senior announcements, I put this verse, Psalm 86:11. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. My heart has always been to know the truth. Well, you're probably thinking, what happened if I was praying, God, show me you're real? And you're wondering, did he win the lottery that year? No, I didn't actually, but the Lord answered my prayer that year, and I stand before you today as one confidently all in. One of the main things God used to convince me of his truth that year was Bible prophecy. When God said something was going to happen, or that something did happen, time and time again, if you study the scriptures, it has been proven historically or archaeologically. This is one very important reason that what we believe in God's word is not a blind faith, like so many other religious writings, where there is no archaeological evidence and no historical accounts. For example, there were over 300 Old Testament prophecies fulfilled regarding the coming Messiah, Jesus' birth, life, and as we're remembering today, his death, burial, and resurrection. This morning, we are going to cover all 300. Not really. Not good. You guys are still listening. Not really. Not really. I told you this story about myself because I want us all to be all in. Being confident of who the resurrected Jesus is and responding to him. This created crisis of faith in a sense for those listening. We will see that Paul and Barnabas wanted this for the people of Pisidian Antioch in Acts 13. As they were explaining and proving that Jesus was the resurrected Messiah. This created a crisis of faith, in a sense, for those listening, just like I had. Paul and Barnabas' desire and my desire for us is to respond by faith, believing all that is true about Jesus. We will primarily be looking in Acts Chapter 13, 26 through 40. So if you would like to turn there now. And focusing on the importance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in two ways. The first is the explanation regarding the resurrected Jesus being the promised Messiah. And the second is the response based on the truth of the resurrected Messiah. So let's get into the explanation in verse 26. In Acts 13, Paul is teaching from the synagogue, like I said, of Pisidian Antioch for the first time, explaining to the Jews and God-fearing Gentiles the importance of the events and the fulfillment of prophecy surrounding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In verse 26, it says, "Brethren, sons of Abraham's family." So Paul is referring to sons of Abraham's family, the Jews there, the nation of Israel, and those among you who fear God. So everyone else, those who fear God. It says, "To us, the message of this salvation has been sent." The message of this salvation to us has been sent. It was sent in who? We know it was sent in the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 27, "For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither Jesus nor the utterances from the prophets or the prophecies from the prophets, which they read every Sabbath." So here you have the people in Jerusalem and the rulers, although they read the prophets every Sabbath, it says, nor did they did not recognize Jesus. And they fulfilled by these condemning him. So they fulfilled what the prophets had said by condemning Jesus. And we all know, I remember in Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was in the synagogue reading the passage in Isaiah, and he said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Do you remember what they were going to do? They were going to stone him at that time. So again, the fulfillment of prophecy is being lived out here, and Paul is explaining it to them. Verse 28, it says, "And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed." So if we look at John 19, 16 through 18, I will read this passage here. It says, "So he, Pilate, then handed him over to them to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side and Jesus in between." Now as we go on to Acts chapter 13, verse 29, "When they had carried out all that was written concerning him, written in the prophets, written in the Old Testament, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb." But I love this verse in verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead." But God raised him from the dead. If we look at that passage in scripture of this account, Matthew 28, 1 through 8, it says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you in Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report to his disciples." Verse 31 in Acts 13 here, "And for many days he appeared." For many days Jesus appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witnesses to the people. And as we all know, there were many eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. At this time, as Paul was speaking in the synagogue, there were many eyewitnesses that were still alive. In Acts 1:3, it says, "To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom." So Jesus, after he was resurrected, hung around for 40 days. And there's many convincing proofs of his resurrection. And also 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8. "And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." I don't know if the church was having a potluck that day or what. But 500 brethren at one time, "most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as one untimely born, he has appeared to me also." So clearly, as Paul was proclaiming this, as Paul was speaking in the synagogue, there were many, many people who had witnessed the resurrected Christ. Verse 32, "And we preach to you the good news," the gospel, "the good news of the promise made to the fathers." The good news of the promise is ultimately the gospel, or good news of the long-awaited Messiah. the deliverer, the Lamb of God fulfilled in Jesus. Romans 1:1-4 describes it this way. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, and this is the part I want you to see, set apart for the gospel of God. And then Paul goes in to describe the gospel of God. The gospel which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So the gospel, the good news of Christ, was promised beforehand in the Old Testament in the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his son who was born of a descendant of David, and we know that in Jesus' case, born of a descendant of David, according to the flesh, he was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection. The fact that Christ resurrected from the dead signified, declared him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, and as the fulfillment of the promised deliverer. We see the next few verses that Paul is taking time to explain that the long-awaited Messiah's resurrection had to be prophesied in the Old Testament. In verse 32, it says, "And we preach to you the good news of the promise, the good news of the coming Messiah, made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise through Jesus." That God has fulfilled the promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. So stopping right here, the fact that God raised up Jesus in the resurrection proved that Jesus was the promised Messiah. As we go on, it says, as it is also written, in the second psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." When it says begotten you there, that word is referring to God resurrecting Jesus, as you will see in the next verse, in verse 34. "As for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no longer to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." So the promises that God made to David are fulfilled in the person of Christ. And we see this, and we know this, according to 2 Samuel 7:16. It says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In verse 35, it says, "Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served his purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among the fathers and underwent decay. But he who God raised did not undergo decay." So we see there from Scripture, the promise God made to David, that Christ had to be the fulfillment of that. Because we know David died. We know David underwent decay. So Paul has clearly made the case that Jesus being resurrected authenticates or proves he is indeed, from Scripture, from the Old Testament, the long-awaited Messiah. In verse 38, we come to our next point. The response based on the truth of the resurrected Messiah being Jesus. What's the response here? Verse 38 starts with the word "therefore," so let's talk about that a little bit, referring back to the previous verses that I just went over, where Paul explained, breaking it down into four clear proofs regarding the resurrection of Jesus. The first being that God raised Jesus from the dead. The second being there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection who were still alive at the time. The third, the resurrection proved that Jesus was the promised Messiah from the line of David and was the fulfillment of God's promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. And lastly, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was foretold about or prophesied about in the Old Testament. And Jesus was, in fact, the fulfillment of those prophecies. From those four proofs, validating the resurrection of Jesus, there are now three truths about Jesus that need to be taken into account. The first is Jesus is who he said he is. He's the Messiah. He is God himself. He's not a God. He is not a spiritual offspring of God. He is not a prophet. He is God himself. Based on these proofs, based on the Old Testament. Hebrews 1:8, it says, but as for the Son, he says, and this is God speaking, but as for the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever. So here you have God the Father calling Jesus God in Hebrews 1:8. Your throne, O God, is forever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. The second is Jesus' message has authority. All that he said, all that he taught is held at the same level of authority as Scripture. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So as we see here, what Jesus said, what Jesus taught has the same authority as the Old Testament Scriptures. Because of the fulfillment that we see that Paul has laid out. And lastly, Jesus' ministry was directly from God. It was a ministry ordained by God. Not from Beelzebub or Satan, as the Pharisees tried to claim in Matthew 12. Not from man, but from God. Let's now look closely at verse 38 and 40. It is evident that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, did an excellent job as he taught in the synagogue that day, firmly establishing and proving through the Old Testament Scriptures that the resurrected Jesus was the Messiah. In verse 38 and 39, he now presents them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And in verse 40, is warning them not to reject it. Verse 38, it says, therefore, let it be known to you, or continuously known, brethren, that through him, through Jesus, the person of Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. That through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. The word forgiveness here in this passage is defined as remission or pardoning, a canceling out or release of a debt, obligation, or captivity. So the forgiveness of sins came through, the canceling out of the debt of sin came through the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 39, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things, from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed from the law of Moses. The word freed can also be translated justified. This word is a legal term signifying a binding verdict of declaring someone righteous. So where it says, and through him, everyone who believes is freed, or everyone who believes is justified. Justified before who? Justified before God. In this case, God the Father declared those who believe not guilty. God the Father declared those who believe not guilty. Righteous based on Christ's righteousness. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ's righteousness was credited or given to our account because of what he did on the cross for us. Now the warning in verse 40. It says, therefore take heed so that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come true or come upon you. So he is warning them to not reject the message that Paul is proclaiming to them, like many of their fellow Jews have. Instead, respond by believing in the resurrected Jesus. If you keep reading, you'll see that some responded to the gospel here and the truth of who Jesus was, and some rejected it. Some responded and believed, some rejected it. There's two questions I have for us today. One is, what is our response knowing that Jesus is the promised Messiah? What is our response knowing that Jesus is the promised Messiah seen throughout the Old Testament and is authenticated and proven in the resurrection? And the second is, what is our response to the gospel knowing that Jesus died for our sins, paying the punishment you and I deserve, giving us opportunity to have a right relationship with God? You see, it's interesting that truth always demands a response, doesn't it? Truth always demands a response. Typically we respond in three ways. Typically we respond in three ways to truth. Or maybe it's just me. One is naively. And I say that in the sense of a lack of understanding, based on a lack of knowledge or understanding of something. That I respond in such a way because I don't know enough about it yet. The second in how truth demands a response is wisely, by acting upon what I understand and know to be true. And the third is foolishly, by knowing the truth but choosing to reject it. Let me give you an example. If you were standing in the middle of a field and a lightning storm was coming towards you, what you do or don't do signifies the truth of what you know about lightning. If you're standing in the middle of a field, a lightning storm is coming, what you know to be true about lightning will affect your response. Correct? For example, if you're naive, you might think, I have seen lightning many times from my couch at home. No big deal. Again, picture yourself standing in the middle of the field. No big deal. I've seen this before. Or I've seen it on TV. Let me suggest, if this is your response, that you study up a little more before walking into a field in a lightning storm. If I respond foolishly to lightning, you willfully ignore or create your own so-called reality of truth about lightning, thinking you live in an alternative reality. You live in a fantasy land, and truth of lightning is not something you need to worry about or think about. As you're standing out there, even though you know what's true in the field, you realize, I'm not going to worry about it. And then lastly, you respond wisely. You run for all you're worth. Because we know lightning is dangerous, right? We know lightning can destroy. And so as I think about that, my point in all this is what we know to be true about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will result in a response from us today. What we know to be true about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ will result in a response from us today. And hopefully, a wise response. If you have never placed your faith in Jesus, then I invite you to respond to the truth by believing in what he has done for you through his death, burial, and resurrection. If you have a few more questions, then respond to the truth by finding the answers from someone here, or myself, or someone you know. Please respond to the truth of knowing that God loves you more than you can comprehend. And he sent Jesus to this earth to live, die, and rise from the dead with you on his mind. Lastly, if you don't know how to respond to the truth you have heard, pray like I did, asking God to show you the truth. For us who have trusted in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the free gift of eternal life, our wise response to these truths is, let's be all in. Let's be confident in what we believe. Let's be confident in the resurrected Jesus. Let's be confident that the Old Testament proved in the resurrection that Jesus was who he said he was. Let's be thankful. Let's be people of great gratitude and love towards Jesus and our Father. Because we confidently know that because of the resurrected Messiah Jesus, we are forgiven. We are freed. We are justified. We are declared righteous by God. We are accepted. We are dearly loved. We are valued and cherished as a son or daughter of the King of Kings. And that's just to name a few. So as we think about, as we think through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ today, let's respond to his truth and trust God to continue to guide us and lead us in that. So I'm going to pray and the worship team can come forward. Lord, we just thank you for the truths in your word. We thank you that it is proven from the Old Testament that you were, in fact, the Messiah, Jesus himself. And Lord, we thank you for validating that in raising Jesus from the dead. Lord, we thank you for the truth in your word. We thank you for the evidence that we've seen over and over throughout scripture, throughout history, Lord, throughout archaeology, Lord, that we can know and we can have confidence and we can be all in, trusting and knowing that what you tell us in your word is truth. And Lord, I just pray that today as we go forward that we will respond to your truth. We will continue to respond, as Joe said, not just today, but every day of our lives. And thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.